Elias knew the voice of the Lord. See that relationship that existed right there. You know, he said, here I am, or here am I, Lord. I'm here. You know, this is it. The Lord called him. The Lord knew his name. And when the Lord spoke, Ananias knew that it was the Lord. He just knew that. That's a relationship. We see prayer right there. That's really prayer. Now, I believe Ananias heard an audible voice from God. That relationship. You could hear an audible voice from God. But we have a relationship with God, and we should have, to the point that if the Lord speaks to you, do you know that it's the Lord speaking to you? Do you ever hear the Lord speaking to you in any way, shape, or form? If the God's speaking to you, he's usually got something to say. A lot of times we do a lot of talking to God. We pray. But what God has to say to us may be more important than what we say to God. And so, you know, the God speaks, and do you say, here I am? And then, we talk to God. I believe that when, you know, we have regular, habitual prayer life. I think that's an important thing, a regular habitual prayer life, to the point that we know. You know, a lot of people aren't sure. Something said to me. Somebody said something. I just felt like I was being, you know, it's God. You know, we got to know that it's the Lord himself that is speaking to us. And, on speaking terms, I was looking along right here. It was something this morning. I'd already got my notes together, and I was just reading them over them, and I read this text right here. And I read it, and I didn't notice it when I was first. It's kind of like doing the announcements. You know, you don't always hear everything right off the bat. And I read this, and I didn't notice it until I read it the second time. And it said right here, look what it said in verse 11. It said, and the Lord said unto him, talking about Ananias, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. You know what? I underlined that. Behold, he prayeth. That the Lord Jesus knew, it says he beheld, that he saw, that Saul prayed. And I started thinking about that just a little bit. Boy, when we pray and when we don't, that God takes note, and the Lord took note. You know, sometimes we think our prayers, we go through the motions. We just think it's, you know, listen, God doesn't answer our prayer because of the fact that we went through the motions and prayed. God answers our prayers when we have a heart for prayer, or that we pray with the heart. Let me put it that way. When we pray with the heart, when we have a heartfelt burden, and we pray, and God hears that. You know, I thank God. Brian came to me this morning, and I had something I wanted to tell him, and I said, hey, I got to talk to you. He said, hey, I got to talk to you. I said, oh, no. Man, live, and we're going to go in there. You know what I was thinking, brother? I was thinking, man, Brian's going to get on me about something, and then I'm going to have to get on Brian and tell him, look, man, if you got to get on me, don't get on me right before I got to preach, whatever you do. And he said, he put his arm on my shoulder. That's what he said. It meant a lot to you, brother. He said, I want to pray with you. He said, you got a lot on you. He said, it's a burden to be a pastor. I said, yes, it is. It's a burden. I mean, I'm telling you what, I'm struggling with. I told Sherry, man, this is a frustrating time to be in the ministry. This is a discouraging, and I'm not an easily discouraged person. I'm pretty positive. I mean, I can tell you what I feel and get it off my chest and go from there to being positive pretty fast. And this is a discouraging time. And I told Sherry, I'm going to start praying for all the pastors that we know. I said, even the ones we don't know, if they're preaching the gospel. And I've been praying every day for a couple of weeks, Lord, encouraging pastors out there, encouraging. So my son-in-law comes in there and says, hey, I want to pray for you, man. That meant a lot. You know, and I said, you know what? Just think, look how easily. Remember when we used to all meet in there in the office before we preached on Sunday morning? Remember when the men used to go in there and preach? Well, we did that too. When we used to go in there and pray? Remember when we used to do that? We ain't been doing it. Because that's how we don't get a grip on the importance and the power that we have at our disposal in prayer. We don't think that we can do anything. And listen, God takes note when we get together and we pray. And when we pray individually, we pray separately. And so appreciate that, Brother Brian, coming in there. And we, you know, we got a weird relationship because, you know, he's a church member and I'm his pastor, but I'm also his father-in-law, and he's married to my daughter. And, oh, brother, man, what a quagmire we got. But anyway, it's just different relationship, right? But you know, thank God that somebody said, hey, you know what, I need to go and pray for the pastor. And I will tell you, more than ever now, I need your prayer. I just do. Because I know me, and God speaks to me about it. I know when I get discouraged, I'm prone to get in the flesh. When I get aggravated, I know I'm prone to get in the flesh, and I'll engage my mouth before I... But it's not things I might say are not because I don't care. That's the only way I can explain it. If I didn't care, I wouldn't care. But I do care, so I may come across a little bit critical or harsh. I apologize for that. Just pray for me, you know. I pray about it. I do there. But anyway, where was I? He prayed. And Saul, but I see the Lord notice that Saul prayed. I don't know what he was praying about. If I'd been 3 days blind, I know what I'd been praying about. I'd be praying about to get my eyesight back. That would have been one right there. But he had a lot to think about his thought life, about what he thought about Christianity, and now that's all changed. And so he prayed about those things, and the Lord saw that. And I was, you know, this is a little sidetrack part of the message, right? And I want to say to you, if there's ever a time that God's people need to get together in prayer, buddy, it's right now. I mean, what's it going to take? We got a political mess going on in the nation. Y'all know about that. We got the COVID thing going on worldwide. And I mean, there's more uncertainty and I don't knows and I'm not sure. And we're taking all kind of measures and who knows if any of it works. But I'm going to tell you something. I know that it's not here without God's permission, or either without God's cause. We got it going on. There's a purpose behind whatever's going on. We got that going on. We got civil unrest going on all over the world. And I want to ask you something. What's it going to take for God's people to get down on their knees in prayer? We got an election coming up that really what hinges on the election coming up is going to have to do with our whole philosophy as a nation, as what we are as capitalism. Capitalists, that's what we are. We believe in that, man. There's a whole philosophy that's going to try to take us another way. It's probably the most critical election in my lifetime that I've seen from the time I understood what was going on election. It's going to happen this coming election right here. Yet the prayer meetings in churches are down to nothing. I know we got the virus and all that. We got masks. They say they work. We're wearing mask. We got to go out. We can spread out, crying out loud, there's enough room. But the prayer meetings were pitiful enough before it all went on. Now we got this going on. What is it going to take for God's people to get down and say, you know what, preacher, I believe we need to get down there and get to the altar and get down there and pray out to God and cry out to God and put it into God's hands. What's it going to take for us to do it? But now we sit around in indifference, twiddling our thumbs, worrying about some stupid stuff going on in the world that God's in control of it all. That God's in control. Why? What is it going to take for us to get to that point in our life? And so what would motivate us right there? We need to pray. We see the blindness. Would that do it for you? Paul prayed. Paul was praying to God and he was blind. And then the Lord spoke to Ananias. And really that, it was an audible thing, but communication with God. What is prayer? It's communication with God. You speaking to God. God speaking to you right there. And Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord. I'm here. Here I am." Quick, immediate. It was right there, man. The neat thing about Acts and the early churches is the naturalness of the supernatural. I mean, supernatural stuff just going on. Everybody act like it was an everyday occurrence. Remember just a couple weeks ago, Philip was went out to see the Ethiopian eunuch and was preaching with him. And he said, "What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he went down there and baptized him. Next thing you know, it said the Spirit caught Philip up physically. He removed him out of sight. And then it said the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't rejoicing because Philip was removed out of his sight. He was rejoicing because he had found Jesus Christ. He had gotten saved. He had what he needed. And there was no comment about Philip standing there going, "Wow, man, that was really weird, man. He was just here and then he's gone." I mean, no comment about that supernatural. Here we got, here's the Lord speaks out to Ananias, a certain disciple. He said, "Here am I, you know. Wow, what are you doing talking to me, Lord? Wow, that's crazy. I'm hearing your voice. I mean, this is amazing. You ain't going to believe it. I heard God speak." He didn't have a big testimony about that. He didn't talk about it. He just says, "Here am I. This is what I want you to do." Okay. You know, he's talking to God. I mean, it was audible things going on there, and it was no supernatural thing, seeing God move. See, we've got to the point a lot of times in Christianity and over the years that when God does something, we can't hardly believe it. You know? It's like the people, you know, the old saying, "Well, if you're going to pray for rain, bring an umbrella." Well, we don't. We don't, because we don't really think it's going to rain. You know, it's like we're praying for rain, then we go, "Wow, it's raining." And it's crazier. You're praying for rain, you got a convertible, and you leave it parked in the driveway with the top down. I mean, you know, that doesn't believe, we don't believe anything is going to happen. We don't believe God's going to do anything. And so, you know, but this naturalness of supernatural things, they saw it all the time. Jesus is alive, and Ananias knew it. So he's alive, and he heard him speak naturally. Naturally, he knew that. And then he didn't have to get ready to respond. I like, well, let me get everything in order. No, he just responded to what the Lord said. He said, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. What would the Lord have you to do? I spoke about that last week, mentioned it a few minutes ago. I gave you a whole list of things. We got the Great Commission, go in all the world, preach the gospel, you know, separate yourself, be holy, love your wives, honor your husbands, love your enemies. You know, all the commanders, lots of commands, be holy, that's another one. But we got all those commands from God. We understand that. But what else in the sphere of all that, what would God specifically have you to do like right now? What would God have you to do? I mean, you know, in the midst of everything that's going on, do you think God has something for us to do? Does God have something for the church, his people, to do? I mean, has the pandemic put God's work on hold? No, I don't think it has. I think that God, I said this way back. I'm looking at this as an opportunity. This is an opportunity for God to work. I mean, because why? Because there are people that are afraid. You get people afraid, man. If you got an answer, they'll listen to you right there. What an opportunity. Do you see this? What do you think God would have us to do right here at the church? What would, you know, that's how he works, through the church. The church, before this ever happened, and there's messages been preached on this. I'm not the only one. But the church as a whole and has drifted into being spectators instead of participants. That's the church's problem. We always think everybody else is going to do something. That's why people like big churches. They like to go to a big church where everything's already in place. Man, they already got the nursery squared away. We don't have to do nothing. They already got the choir figured out. They already got all the Sunday school classes. They already got everything done. I don't have to do a thing. I can pull in right now. We still got churches having drive-in services. You know why drive-in services are popular? No commitment. Man, I can pull in, sit on the back bumper of the tailgate in my pajamas, don't have to comb my hair, don't have to brush my teeth. I can sit out there, and then when it's all over, I go home. They're not asking me to do anything. There's nothing to do. You know, there's no commitment whatsoever. People like that. That's where we're at right there, but that's not Christianity as we see it. And I'm not condemning drive-in services. Don't get me wrong. Whatever's going on with that, that's fine. Do that. But that's not the reason it's so popular is because there's no expectation of the spectators. There's no expectation there, but Christianity is a participation sport, not a spectator sport, right? And so what would God have us to do right there? You know, when you look at people in the Bible, I think a lot of times we look at people in the Bible like, man, you know, those guys, they just, they weren't like us. We're busy. They didn't. Ananias was just probably just sitting around at home like, you know, I'm just going to wait till I hear the Lord's voice speak so I'll have something to do. Because I'm just bored to death. I don't have nothing to do. That's how I think we look a lot of times at Bible people. We don't realize, you know what, them people had more to do than you ever had to do. Because number one, they had to grow the crops that they ate, and they had to grow the crops that they made their clothes out of. Then they had to make the clothes that they put on. Then they had to prepare all the crops that there wasn't no microwaves, and they didn't have no canned nothing and no frozen nothing. They had to make everything that they had to do. They had businesses to run. They had families just like you and I got. They had wives and husbands. They had kids. They had grandkids and all the other things. They had stuff to do. They weren't just sitting around with nothing to do, looking all spiritual, waiting on God to give them a direction to go in. They were just as busy as you and I, probably busier than you and I are. And Ananias didn't say, look, Lord, you know, Lord's Ananias, and he said, listen, I want you to go and see this guy Saul. Don't you think he had something going on? He didn't say, well, I ain't got time. I just don't have time. Or I'm busy. I got a ball game to go to. A kid's got a choir or a concert they got to do. They got all these other things that we come up with. He didn't say that. Why? Because why didn't he do that? Because the Lord wasn't on the back burner of his life. I told him this morning, use the illustration. How many of you remember the old cook stove, the old wood cook stove? Anybody ever had? My great grandmother had a Home Comfort. You know how it was kind of an off looking yellow with the little wheat things in the crisscross in the doors that had the bread warmer on top. And then you had the door down here, the oven, and a little temperature gauge in it, had a little wheat thing on there. And then the rest of it was that kind of gray-looking, model-looking color, you know, with the yellow trim. And then the firebox was over here on the left side. And it had a water tank on the left of that, the water tank. And it would heat the water up. But what happened, my great-grandmother's, if the stove went out, her house gets so cold. It got so cold it froze the water tank in the house, busted it, so it never worked most of my life. It just sat there. They didn't use it. But here's the firebox. So what you do, you get the thing roaring hot, and you got your percolator coffee pot, and you put it right on top when you want to perk it. And then once it perks for so long, you go to the far right back corner. That's where it went over there. It stayed warm. And then you move the next thing. If you need a little warmer, you pull it a little closer and a little bit cooler, you move it back, right? That's how you had to know. And you knew after you did it all the time exactly where everything had to sit. So what happens is the front burner, see, up in the front, that's where it's hot. Well, what we do as Christians a lot of times, see Jesus back there in that back burner. Now, every now and then, we move him to the front. We get fired up about something, and we move him to the front, and we move something else to the back, the rest of our stuff in our life. We move it to the back. But then what happens, eventually, see, he gets shuffled back around there. And we got ourself and our situation and our personal agenda up on the front burner, and that's what's cooking. And Lord, he's back there in the back just kind of staying lukewarm. You know what the Bible says about being lukewarm, right? That's where we got the Lord in our life right there. Ananias was, and so what happens when the Lord speaks and he says, listen, I got something for you to do. I want you to do a certain thing. Well, you know, Lord, I got all this other stuff up here cooking on the front. I can't, if I move it, this is going to cool off, and this is all my stuff right here, and I can't do it. I can't do it. But he didn't say that. Listen, he had the Lord and the Lord's work on the front burner of his life. That's what he had to. And you know, there's other things that come up. Well, he had fear. He mentioned it to the Lord. And he said, Lord, I've heard about Saul. And he's condemning people to prison, putting people to death. That's a legitimate concern. I believe if the Lord had asked me to go see Saul, that would have been the first thing I said to the Lord, too. Lord, I don't know, man. This guy's putting people to death. But the Lord said, and the Lord spoke to him about it, and he said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Go thy way. He expressed his concern. But look, I noticed this morning when I was reading. He said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, Christ, to bear my name before the Gentiles. We see Christ putting himself. And so what he's really saying, you know what? Your way and my way are going to be the same way. That's what he's saying. Go thy way, but thy way is going to be my way. Or, you know, as they used to say, are you going to be on the highway? That's what they used to tell you, right? So what it was, we see the unity of Christ. That what happened was in Ananias' life, and it should be in every Christian's life, that thy way, the Lord's way, should be my way. And that's where he said, this is where I want you to go. I've got a place for you to go. And so he gave him that peace and that confidence that everything was going to be all right, right? Remember, look, Lord's already working. The Lord's working in Saul's life. He's working in Ananias' life. He's got things, you know, going on right there. It's going to be okay. Listen, if he's sending us to a place, it's not to fail. It's not to be a failure. He's sending us there to be a success. And, you know, like trying to get people to serve God today is like pulling teeth. Good grief, they got to get the black book out, get the calendar out, go down the checklist and see whatever else has got to come before God before they can do anything for God. And we don't see that there. God gives people gifts and talents, right? We all got that. This is why we have church, is that God puts us all together, and we all got different abilities. Some people have gifts of administration. The Bible talks about that. We got people that can sing, play. Paul plays a guitar. He's got a musician's, you know, gift, and he's singing gift. Some people got gifts in comforting others or helping others. There's just all different things, and we put them all in one thing. Well, why does God give us the gifts that he gives us, the talents? You know, we gift and talent. Where do they come from? They come from God. I mean, you know, some people, you know, there's, believe it or not, there's people, listen, you could teach them how to play guitar all day, Paul, and they're never going to learn. You know what I mean? They just can't do it. There's some people that, I know people, I saw when we used to go to Bible camp years ago, there was a boy there named Jonathan Willis. Remember Jonathan? And that boy got up there and he was on the piano and he was playing this beautiful thing. I said, man, that's awesome. I said, how long have you been playing the piano? Y'all remember him, Jasmine Dominey? He said, about 6 months. I said, good night, man. I couldn't play like that if I practiced for 6 years. It was something in him. I'm not saying you could probably teach somebody to play something, but you know what I'm saying? There's people that are more prone to certain things. And I think some of those are God-given things that God puts in people. Listen, there's some people that can't sing. Right, Stanley? Huh? There's people, listen. And all the Eleonora Poultices in the world are not going to make that person be able to sing. You know who Eleonora Poultice is, right? She was Barney Fife's music teacher on Andy Griffith, right? Hey, listen, all the Eleonora Poultices in the world aren't going to help that person sing. They can take voice lessons or blue in the face. They're not going to be able to sing. But there's some people that, man, they never had a lesson in their life, and they can hit every note and do everything singing. That's a gift that God gave. Okay. Now, why does God give us gifts? To hoard them? To keep them to ourselves? Huh? To be afraid to use them? Does God do that? No. That's not why God does it. God does it to edify the church, to build his kingdom up, to build his church up. That's what he does. And so we're not, you know, the one criticism that was the guys that God gave talents. I know he was talking about money in that sense. He gave them some talents. And this one guy just took his talent and he hid it. He was afraid. He was afraid and he hid the talent. He buried it. He didn't lose it. But he didn't use it. He didn't do anything with it to help anybody. He didn't do anything to help the master, the Lord, that gave him the talents. He didn't do anything. So if somebody has given us a talent to use for God and we won't do it. Some of us got, you know, some people are handy at fixing things. That's a talent. I can fix a lot of things. I can do things. I didn't go to school like Mr. Fix-It school. I just look at it, see how it's put together and say, hey, we may be able to fix it this way. Some of us got tools. Some of us got a bit. We can do things. God, why did God give us those talents and why did God put us in churches, in different churches all over? It's to do things for his glory. It's not to hoard those things. You know, so we see fear. Fear immobilizes people sometimes. That's one of the other things. Remember David when he went up against Goliath? Everybody was afraid of Goliath except David. Why wasn't David afraid? David was afraid. But David got his eyes on God and set on Goliath. He saw the bigness of his God and said the bigness of the giant. That was a key thing in his life right there. You know, the size of his God instead of the size of the problem. And we could certainly use some focus right there and we look at the things going on in the world today. Listen, everybody could have an excuse. We don't call them excuses, though. We call them reasons. Everybody could have a reason why. Ananias could have gave a list a mile long and it would have sounded a lot like our list on why he couldn't go to Damascus. I mean, he had to travel to Damascus. It wasn't a bus. I don't know how far away he had to go, but he had to travel to Damascus to go and see Saul. He had fear. That was one excuse he could have had. He had it right off the bat. I mean, he was mentioning it to the Lord, but didn't keep him going. Everybody's got a reason. Listen, in the Bible, in the New Testament, and speaking about Paul, Paul wrote this. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Okay, so here's a guy that forsook Paul in the ministry. His name was Demas. And the reason given, the biblical reason given was that he loved his present world more than he loved the Lord. Now, if we'd have went to Demas and say, Demas, how come you forsook Paul? Do you think Demas would have said, well, I love this present world more than I love the Lord or love Saul or love the work of the Lord? Do you think he would have said that? No. He would have had another reason. It would have been another excuse. It wouldn't have been the reason. It would have been an excuse. He would have said, well, you know, I got busy. I got this businessman. My wife's got another baby on the way. Kids are playing ball. You know, we got to travel here and there, you know. I mean, it would have been every excuse under the sun that we could give for the reason that he had forsook Paul. But it wasn't. So reasons and excuses a lot of times aren't the same thing. Everybody's got a reason for everything that you do. You got a reason for everything that you do. And so Ananias could have had a reason or an excuse why he didn't want to go see Saul. But the Lord's business came first. You know, we could say too tired, too afraid, too lazy, too lame. We wouldn't say that. And I said, here I am, or I am here, Lord, is how he said. And I am here, Lord. And then the Lord revealed his will to Ananias. Isn't that great? I mean, he knew God didn't have to do that. But he said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Man, I'm going to go witness to this guy. I'm going to go lay my hands on this guy. I'm going to pray with him. He's going to receive the Holy Ghost. I'm going to baptize him. And this guy's going to go witness to kings. I got to be a part of that ministry right there. You see that? So, man, I mean, this is a great thing. I mean, this is how God's working. And so the Lord revealed to Ananias more than he had to, but he revealed to him. And that's why, because Ananias was going to be obedient, and the Lord knew it. He was obedient to the Lord's will. And then the second thing we see is Ananias and Saul. Right there, Ananias went to Saul, and he put his hand on him. He said, Brother Saul, you know, in the church I came up in, that's what we called everybody, brother. They didn't call Sherry and I by our first names. They called us Brother and Sister Boone. That's why they called us. It was brother this and brother that and sister this and sister that. It was kind of neat. I think Brother Dwayne's church. See, I call him Brother Dwayne. Dwayne's church, they do the same thing there, you know, and that's good. I liked it. It was fine. We like doing that. But it was just kind of showing a uniqueness or relationship we have as a church family. Did that keep anybody from getting mad and leaving the church? No, it didn't, but that didn't happen. But at least it shows the closeness that we're supposed to have, this new relationship centered in Jesus Christ. That's it. We know we all got different backgrounds, come from different families, and got different interests a lot of times. But one thing about the unity is the unity is found in Jesus Christ, that we have the same Lord, that we have the same Savior, worshiping the same God. That's what brings us together here, and not for any other thing. And so, you know, that's the cure for all the problems, the prejudices and the problems that we see in the world today, the civil unrest and all that, is being unified in Jesus Christ. We got to see that's the answer, and that's the only thing that's going to cure it all right there. And so here we see, the Lord working through the church right there. You know, I don't think, like when I ask the question, all right, what would the Lord have us to do? I don't think cloistered up in our homes and just even in our churches in fear, not doing nothing like right now, right? The pandemic, this pandemic thing, I guess we got one going on. I mean, I don't see it. You see it? I mean, unless you watch the news, I don't see it, but they say one, I believe it's real. We got a pandemic going on. They say, okay, we got this pandemic going on. The Lord's either caused it or he's allowed it. Do you think for a minute that he meant for the church to go into neutral and to not do anything in the world at this point in time? No. So he's got something for us to do, right? I think it's an opportunity because there are people afraid. When you get somebody afraid, they'll listen if you got an answer. And we got the answer right here. We got the Word of God. I think God's got something for us to do. I've said that from the beginning, that this is an opportunity right there. So I don't think that our fear is going to be or that the Lord wants the work to stop because of what's going on the outside circumstances. And so we see Ananias, he went, and said, Brother Saul, and he laid his hands on him. And it said immediately Saul's sight was restored. I know it was physical. I think spiritual as well. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was baptized. And as an outward sign to this inward reality that took place in his life right there. He went from being a persecutor to a preacher, and he went to being a persecuted preacher, by the way. The persecution changed, but now he's a preacher of the gospel as well. So then we see here as well the work that we see. Some people believe historically that later on Paul, when he was writing, he said that he talked about going to Arabia, that he was in the desert for 2 years and that the Lord taught him and not man. And a lot of commentators believe that this little gap between 19 and 20 is where that took place. Those 2 years could be and may be. But anyway, it's not a major point there. But the fact of the matter is when he was time that he started preaching the Word of God, and he went and preached. Before he persecuted people, he persecuted people that disagreed with him. Now he preaches to people that disagree with him as well. So what do we see? You know, what we see when we look at the things that we see in these verses that really apply to us in a certain way, we see the living Christ dealing with his own to accomplish his purposes. I mean, this is what's going on. What I like about this is when you see that the Lord said to Ananias, he said, he'd already told Paul, he said, Paul, listen, this or Saul, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Damascus. He said, I'm going to tell you what's going on. In the meantime, or pretty much at the same time, he tells Ananias, listen, there's a man coming. His name is Saul, and he's dealing with Ananias on this sin. And I want you to see this right here, that when God calls you to do something, that there's a pretty good chance that in the direction that he's sending you, that somebody on the other end, God is dealing with somebody on the other end. Huh? That God's got a plan right there. As a matter of fact, it was such a sure thing. When Ananias questioned the Lord, this is what he said. He said, in verse 12, before he questioned him, he told Ananias, go into the street which is called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. I see that. And then he said, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. In other words, Saul has already seen in a vision that a man named Ananias is coming and laying hands on him and he receive his sight. Now the Lord goes to Ananias and he said, Ananias, I want you to go see Saul. What if Ananias had said no? I mean, you got the will to deal with, right? I mean, God doesn't make us do anything we don't want to do. He directs us, He calls us. But He's already, Saul has already seen on his end a vision of Ananias coming. Now the Lord's asking Ananias to go. And Ananias had to make a choice. So what I'm saying is a lot of times when God is speaking to you about being obedient or doing something for God, or He's got a direction for you in your life, that on the other end of that, where He's leading you, that God is dealing with somebody on that end as well. If God tells you to go to so-and-so and speak to them about the gospel, there's a pretty good chance and it's a sure thing that God is dealing with that person's heart already before you get there. And what if you say no? Now, I know God can get somebody else to the point. And I know in God's omniscience that He knew Ananias wasn't going to say no. That's why Paul saw Ananias in a vision. But I'm still saying that there's a will that has to be dealt with when God leads us a certain way. And that's the great thing about how this has worked. God's a multitasker. God's a multitasker. So He's working at both ends of the spectrum right there in the program. You know, and when I played football, I had a coach that had this phrase. He'd always say, "Get with the program, get with the program." I used to hate to hear him say that. Like if you messed up or you were lollygagging on one end or you didn't run your route right. I was a wide receiver, so but didn't run the route right. Hey, get with the program. Well, that's really what God's saying right here. He's saying, get with the program. Get with His program right here. Get with God's program that we are part of. I'm trying to get you to see in this message today is that, listen, God's got a plan and a purpose. He could just, in the wink of an eye, do whatever He wanted to do, but He works through the church. He works through His people. This is how God works. He wants to. He's living in the hearts of the believers, right? Why? Because that's what He chose to do. Didn't have to, but He did. He chose to live in the hearts of believers. Okay, so He's got a plan and a purpose. He's working through us. And that we're part of the program. We're too often, like I said, we're in this spectator sport. We think that God's going to do it through somebody else, or God's going to do it through people like the big name people like Billy Graham or somebody we see like that. We view as somebody else that's different. No, a certain disciple named Ananias, just a certain disciple. Fill in the blank with your name. God's got something for some people to do, just not everybody, including me. I'm in that list. No, that's not it. God's got something for us all to do. And it's all part of His plan, His program. You know, like I said before, the Lord's working on both ends, and both of them are waiting and getting instructions from the Lord. We see the closeness in this text of these two men. We see the closeness. Damien put point three up. It's Saul and the preacher. Saul and the preacher. Thank you. I've got on that point, but skip. I probably talked too fast. We see the Lord noticing Saul praying. We see the Lord speaking to Ananias, who immediately recognized the voice, which means he had communion with him already. We see both of them being obedient to the Lord. We see in this simple task, even though it had big results at the end, Ananias, I just want you to go to Damascus. Saul, I just want you to go to Damascus. They couldn't have been Baptists, otherwise there would have been a whole bunch of questions. Why? Why? You know, it's just a simple task. Go to Damascus. I got something. All he's going to do is talk. Ananias is going to pray with you. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to get your eyesight. But he didn't tell him all that, but that's what happened. So we see an obedience in this closeness to the Lord right there. You know, a lot of times I think we see the Lord as far off. He's way off in the distance somewhere. I mean, He knows we're down here. We're kind of in the sea of humanity, but we don't see the Lord as really looking and noticing small things like a prayer. The Bible says if you give a cup of cold water to a small child, that the Lord take note of that. We don't see that. We kind of put Him off, and we kind of put Him at a distance, even though He's not at a distance right there. And that we see Him, we're kind of outside the realm of His plan and purpose. Like I say, we see, well, He's using somebody else. He's using big people. He's got a plan. We know He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's just using somebody else, and we don't see ourselves. You know, and that's why I said a lot of times people like real big churches because they don't have to do nothing. There's no commitment there. It's all taken care of, and I don't have to do anything. I can just sit in. But that's not what God intended. God intended for us, and there's something for us, and there's somebody out there that maybe only you can reach, and there's something out there that only you could do that God wants to do through you, or you're the one that He chose. You remember Jonah, God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah got in a ship heading the other direction, 1,000 miles away. Jonah didn't want to preach in Nineveh. God had Jonah swallowed by a whale. When he hit the beach after that, he was ready to go preach in Nineveh. He still didn't want to. You can check it out. You read that story. His heart wasn't right. He still didn't want to do it, but he did it. It's a whole lot better doing God's will when you want to do it than just doing it because you got to do it. But God could have used somebody else, but Jonah was the man. I don't know why it had to be Jonah. God multitasked there. He dealt with Jonah's heart, dealt with the people in Nineveh. God's got something for you. God's got something. And then another view is too that like sometimes we feel like God's so far away that, well, God committed this work to me to do whatever it might be. It might be teaching Sunday school class, preaching, singing, whatever. And then God just kind of wandered off somewhere. God wandered off and just left me alone. That's not it either. No, we see God's involved right there. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. He lives today in the hearts of the believers. And he works through his church. That's what God's doing. Listen, today is the day of salvation. The Lord hasn't come back. It's still time to be saved. And listen, it's still time for the church to be working. None of this stuff has put God's work on hold. Nothing. Nothing. No COVID, no political crisis, no social crisis going on has stopped God from working. Otherwise, the Lord would just come on back. And so, you know, if those of us that are saved, we need to realize that there's a place and a purpose. And we need to realize our place and purpose in God's plans. I mean, that God, you know, where God has for us. God's got something for us right there. No matter what you know, no matter what you think He can do, listen, the Lord empower you to do whatever He calls you to do. He's not going to call you to do something He won't empower you to do. You can always rest assured of that. And then people that are lost, that may not be saved. It may be somebody in here. It may be somebody that's watching on Facebook. Listen, the fact that the Lord hasn't come back and the fact that you're listening to a message, the fact that you have an opportunity to be saved, is the fact that the Lord is speaking to you to be saved today. That the Lord is calling you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, this is God's plan. He's calling for you. Just like He called Saul, He said, Saul, and Saul said, Lord, and He said, who art thou? He had a good question. Who are you? And I'm trying to tell you who He is. He's the Savior of the world. He said, who are you? And He said, what wilt thou have me to do? And he told him, you know, what He wanted him to do. He wanted him to go to Damascus. So he was obedient to the call. He's calling you to be saved, just like He called Saul. He's calling you to Himself. He died for you. He loves you. And why not, like Saul, say, Lord, what would I have me to do? I'm going to tell you two things for sure. If you're saved, He'll have you serve Him. If you're lost, He'd have you be saved today. So if God spoke to your heart this morning, you need to be saved. We'll have an invitation. If you're at home,